Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that we can come around your word. We thank you that you would reveal yourself to us through it. And we pray this afternoon that we would be hearers ready to live in great response to what you have done for us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is not the passage I'd have chosen if I was going to script my farewell sermon. You probably guessed from the reading. Revelation 5, absolutely. How good was Revelation 5? As we had that wonderful picture of Jesus who is worthy to open the scroll and all those seals, and that's a great way to finish 10 years of serving in ministry. Or maybe next week, Revelation 7. What great truths we'll see next week as God's people gather towards the throne, our future hope, the joy of all of that. There's a great week to finish. What was I thinking? I don't know if Phil set me up for this. I don't know if this is my fault, but here we are. But in some ways, Revelation 6 is a good choice. See, it's all about unfinished business. It's about living in an age where it's not finished, where we wait for a true end to come and the job is not yet done. We live in an age where we wait impatiently for more people to become Christians. Isn't that our eager desire? We want to see people saved, and it may be the full number will come in and Jesus will come back. And at the same time, we hope every single Christian will grow more and more like Jesus each day. So when he returns, we're found in a way that brings him honour. All of this, of course, is slow work. And so it is right that we live in this age where we're, well, waiting to see it come to an end. Now, we're going to spend half of our time today looking at the sad reality of this life, what it's like to live in this world from Revelation 6. But the other half of our time, I want to be your pastor one last time, if you like. I want to take the opportunity to jump across to a different passage and finish with some words of challenge and encouragement. So it's not really a normal sermon for me today. I hope you've enjoyed the diet of, we just stick to the passage in front of us and away we go. That's the way to get through God's word. If I'd have preached like this all the time, Phil would have sacked me years ago. There'd be no 10-year happy celebration. But here we are, and here we are today. So Revelation 6, have a look with me. Here's this picture. So Jesus, the Lamb of God, he opens up the seals. We saw all that last week, one by one. And as you listened, you would have seen it's this awful picture, a picture of tyrannical rule, of all the consequences when dictators and rulers are bent on conquest. The sad thing about it, as we dig into it, is going to be that it sounds true. Because it is true. It is what life is like in this age. And so we have, firstly, four signs. Now, you read them sequentially as you read them, but actually the first four all go together. If you remember, the number four is symbolic. And we've thought about that 2 weeks ago. We thought about the number four. We had these four creatures in the throne room of God. And the four kind of represented the full extent of the realm that they were sort of watching over. And the four carries that, the four corners of the earth. So here we have these four seals. So not sequential seals, but actually a picture that builds on top of itself. It's all happening in our age. And in fact, if you wait a couple of weeks, when we get to the trumpets, the first four trumpets also do a similar thing. So you have the first four trumpets, and they paint a picture of a broken world, trapped in sin, and experience of natural disasters and things that are out of our control. So that's what we're looking at first. And the first heading is seals 1 to 4, no surprise in that, evil riders on the storm. Now yesterday I was encouraged that you love my singing in a sermon, so I've gone to town on that today. I'm going to sing at each point and you're going to love it. Riders on the storm, dum 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 dum. That's supposed to be ominous. Did that sound ominous? Maybe that didn't sound ominous. But anyway, ominous music plays as we come to these four seals at the start. And you might have seen there's a pattern about this. One of the four creatures from chapter 4 will say, come. Then John looks and he sees a coloured horse. And then on the horse is an evil rider. And so we have this picture of four horses, four riders, and each representing an aspect of tyrannical rule, if you like. Rule and conquests. So have a look with me if we go through these first four. Verse 2, the white horse. Now, a white horse is an appropriate horse for, well, a conqueror. A conqueror will ride in on his white horse and he'll have a crown and he's bent on conquest. But do you notice how he wins? It's the bow on his back. It's the weapons of war. It's the missiles and guns, the swords, the sticks and stones. This is the untold story of so many memories of war and sadness, of human conquest over the years. Next up is the fiery red horse in verse 4, a red rider as well. Red is the colour of blood. We've spoken about that before. Blood follows the conqueror. The rider of the red horse, says verse 4, he wants war, not peace. Following on is verse 5, and the black horse, symbolising death, because with war and with blood comes death, of course. And it's not just death in battle, as you read on here, it's this awful picture of hunger, of starvation, as verse 6, wheat costs more than a day's wages, and you have to presume as an army rolls through and eats everything in sight and just keeps on moving, you can't get food, the survivors are lucky to survive because then starvation hits. And then we have horse number 4. He's a pale green horse in verse 8. That is, he is the colour of dead corpses. There's an image you didn't want on Sunday afternoon. He's an apt choice because his name is Death and Hades. Colour of death, his name is Death and Hades. And so we have these 4 horses. We have 4 evil riders. They're riding on a storm. And it's ominous. It's awful. And then verse 8, part B of that verse, if you look there, it sort of draws the picture together. What have we got? We've got 4 seals, 4 horses, 4 riders. But what are they for? Well, authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword, by famine, by plague, and by the wild animals of the earth. Now, you don't have to be much of a student of history to know this is true, right? This is a picture of reality. It's the repeating pattern over and over and over again of war and of famine and of plague and then the animals that feast on what is left. It's awful. Just in our living memory, some of us here will remember the Second World War, perhaps the Korean War, Vietnam, the Falklands, the Gulf Wars, Syria, countless civil wars around the world, just in our generation. This is a picture of what our world is like. But what we don't want to do is forget why. Why is our world like this? It's not an accident. It's not, aren't we unlucky to live at this time? This is the awful way sin is expressed in our world, one of. This is the desire for conquest and rule. This is tyranny at its worst. This is people crowning themselves at the expense of others. And it's awful, right? What an awful picture for my final talk. And no doubt John would have been thinking about the Roman Empire and those white horses and stallions and those leaders and their gold crowns and their riding in and destroying anyone that stood against the Roman Empire. Because this is real. This is real life for 2,000 years and longer. And even Jesus knew this. And he tried to tell his disciples in Matthew 24, if you remember. He said, "Don't be surprised at wars and rumours of wars, because these events are the beginning of birth pains. So when you get all of these signs, then when you get in a little while the 4 trumpets and you see more pains and you see natural disasters wreaking havoc, ravaging the world, we see the consequences of sin. This is because we, and this is personal, you, me, we have rebelled against God. We've said to God, we don't want your good rule. We'd be happy to rule ourselves. And this is what happens. We've all played our part in the picture of Revelation 6. It's horrible. But there is hope. Verse 8 there, if you look again, verse 8 says that the tyranny of conquest and war won't actually consume us. You see the fractions? It'll cost a quarter. It won't cost the whole. Well, there's something. Quarter is a lot of people, though. And remember, it's all under God's control. Who is pulling the seals? Who is announcing these things? God is in control. He's not surprised. He's ready on the front foot, if you like. On the front foot, ready to dispatch evil for good. He's in control. And actually, if you missed it there, that front foot analogy is a subtle cricket reference, because yesterday I was told that I use cricket analogies a lot, and I wanted you to have one last one. God's on the front foot. He's in control. But the starkest postscript of hope comes at the end of Revelation. So if you can flip with me, flip across to Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Here is the appropriate thing to deal with these four horses and four evil riders. Verse 11, chapter 19. Then I saw heaven open, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. And verse 16, he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the tyranny will end, as we get to the end of Revelation, the tyranny will end when Jesus rides out. And he is on this great white stallion. And he is wearing crowns and crowns and crowns. And he is full of glory, and he brings righteousness. This is the true King of all kings. And this is the answer to the problem of Revelation 6. This is what we're waiting for: justice, an end to the sin and its consequences. And that's the picture on earth and what we look forward to. But then we get to seal 5. So moving along in our seals, the heading here is the victims have a long memory. The fifth seal comes in light of the first four. But what is happening on earth? Well, there's a heavenly view of what is happening and heavenly things going on. It actually reminds me of a Midnight Oil song, our second song for today. Anyone know Short Memory? Oh, yeah, there we go. There was hardly anyone this morning. Short memory must have a... And I'm not doing the next bit. That goes on too long. Midnight Oil, they go and they list out, if you've ever read the lyrics, they list out the atrocities of war. It's just war after war and all the evil of humanity. And then they say, short memory, short memory. They're complaining that humans do these evil things. They go to war and battle, and then they forget. And they do it all over again, and it's this awful cycle. And they're right. But their song is just a whinge. Because what can they do but whinge about it in song? The fifth seal gives us this picture of humans who don't have a short memory, who don't forget. Have a look at verse 9. When the fifth seal is opened, I saw under the altar the people slaughtered because of God's word and the testimony they had. See, God's martyrs are there, clothed like victors, all in white in verse 11, and they're crying out and they're saying, Lord, how long? How long until you judge and avenge our blood from those who live on the earth? So you can't silence them, and they haven't forgotten, and they want justice over evil. And Jesus assures them it will come when their number is complete. Now that is a great comfort for them. But isn't that a challenge for us? When their number is complete, the number of martyrs. See, following Jesus, it's not a hobby. It's not like me and my hammers in the garage on my day off. It's not a hobby. Following Jesus is everything or it's nothing. That's what it is to follow Jesus. I wonder if you've ever thought, am I in the number of martyrs? So we're waiting for the complete number of martyrs. Are you in the number of martyrs? Christ is prepared to die for you. Are you prepared to die for Christ? It's a challenging thought, isn't it? So we live in this time of unfinished business that's set before us. And this passage tells us, in this time, we're not supposed to be building our best life. We're not supposed to be making heaven on earth for me. We're not supposed to build castles and enjoy them. This is the time for following Christ, even to death. This is the time to join with the martyrs. And what are they doing? They're crying out, come, Jesus, bring an end, bring righteousness. See, this is the time to be radical and weird and that Christian that everyone can't stand. Why? Well, because at this time, people need to respond to this Jesus. If this radical picture that I'm talking about here shocks you because you haven't actually got your faith in Jesus, I want to say today, and this is the last time I get to do it here from this platform, I want to say today, turn to Jesus today. Is your trust in the Lord, the King of Kings? If you turn to him, he will surely forgive you, and you'll ride through judgment day. But if this radical picture is prodding you, if you're feeling the sharpness of this because you know that perhaps you aren't living like somebody who follows Jesus, you know Jesus, but you aren't living like someone who does, today is the day to repent. Today is a new start. Today is a time to turn from materialistic Sydney's ideals and build your house on solid rock, not the sand of this world. For 2,000 years, Christian brothers and sisters have died. They're numbered amongst the martyrs when they die in the name of Jesus. John knew of that very well. He knew of it because he knew some of them that were killed. They were his friends. Let's not dishonour that memory by ourselves having a short memory. Let us remember, we're crying out, come Lord Jesus, come. Let us remember what he has done from this spiritual view from Seal 5. Well, Seal 6, the end of the world. Seal number 6. We're in the end game now. Last Marvel reference. You're really slow on the uptake this afternoon. You must be tired. Or the REM song. Who would know what song you would sing? Join with me. It's the end of the world as we... I don't know what I've taught you. I've taught you the gospel, not to sing anyway. See, how does that end? It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine and good and what? No, you don't. Verse 12, have a look. A violent earthquake, sun turned to black and the moon like blood and shooting stars were raining down. That's the image. People are freaking out at Jesus. Hunters and collectors, they imagined this glorious day, a human win, a victory. We were marching as one on the road to the Holy Grail. You know that song? I love that song. But it's wrong. Verse 15 sees the futility of humanity. Verse 15, then the kings of the earth, the nobles, the military commanders, the rich, the powerful, every slave and free person, they hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It's a funny expression, isn't it? The wrath of a lamb, who is Jesus. Because the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? See, when the end comes, no one's going to be happy about it. All will be confronted by the wrath of the Lamb, and none can stand if our hope is in humanity. If that is our great hope in humanity, the world is lost. And the sixth seal is open and it's judgment day and we are done. As a species, as a universe, to the end. This is a cosmic end for our age. And it ends with fear. And that's where I'm going to leave you in Revelation 6. Yay for 10 years a minute. No. That's where we stop. But I'm really glad that Rick will be amongst us next week. We won't be here, Heather and I and our girls, but you'll be. And you'll be coming because Revelation 7, what a picture. You need to come and hear. It'll be a cracker of a sermon in the afternoon, or you can catch Jordan's in the morning. You can compare both, if you like. But instead, I want to finish with 1 Peter chapter 4. And I should say, before I switch across to it, I actually like that I'm finishing on Revelation 6. It's not because I like all this blood and guts and all the rest of it. I like it because we're in a world and an age of unfinished business. Right? It doesn't matter when we leave, it'll be unfinished. Because it's not finished till Jesus comes back. So we can leave today, we can leave in 20 years, but it'll still be unfinished. And it's the same for you. Keep serving because it's unfinished till Jesus returns. There's more to do. Anyway, 1 Peter chapter 4. It addresses, 1 Peter is a great letter to address what it's like to live waiting for the end, waiting for Jesus to come back at any moment. And so it's full of challenge and comfort. But just picking up chapter 4, verse 7. Now the end of all things is near. That's written 2,000 years ago. The end of all things is near. Do you see it? It's the Matrix moment. That's number 3 on my list, apparently. Blue pill or red pill? Do you see reality for what it is? Or do you want to remain ignorant? The end of the world is nigh. We need to live in light of that. if you do see it, and I know most of you do, then verse 7, the response is not panic, running and hiding, crying out, oh no, don't put rocks on me, don't hurt me. It's, you see it, therefore, be serious and disciplined for prayer. Be serious and disciplined for prayer. Who stops to pray when they're panicking at the end of the world? God's people. That's what we're supposed to do. Because it shows that we trust God, that we depend upon God. As I reflect upon 10 years here, I think about the times we have prayed. And I've been doing this a lot lately. I think God has brought us growth at Bexley North when we've prayed. There shouldn't be a surprise in that, right? When we first came, 10 years ago, we started doing prayer nights. First Bible study night of each term, we'd come to church and we'd pray. And out of that first year, God brought growth. We were praying that he'd bring new people. We were praying for new Christians. And God brought them. And that was really, really encouraging. And we were surprised, I guess. But we shouldn't have been, because we should be depending upon God. Phil wants to make the next year, 2021, the year of fellowship. And I'm still his employee, so yes, do that. Make it the year of fellowship. But I want to say, add in, make it the year of prayer. Because I want to say, please pray for Bexley North. Pray for Bexley. Pray for Carlton. Pray that as Josh and Nikki come full of energy and excitement, pray that God will bring growth, that God will see people saved, that God will open new doors, that God will fill our buildings. I would find so much joy in that. I would find so much joy if people were going around saying, I'm glad we got rid of Jason and Heather. You see what's happened since Josh and Nikki have come along? Praise be to God. But I want you to pray, because if Josh and Nikki come along and we're not praying, well, they wasted their time at Moore College. What's the point of going if we're not praying and asking God, if we're not working together as a team, as a church? They'll need next year people who believe in every fibre of their being that we need Jesus. And we're praying about that for our nation. Also, as I look back, God has done great things in our time of prayer. If you remember, I've got one more story from when we started. When we started those nights, we were praying for people. The first week, Steve McBeath from our morning congregation came up to me and said, I'm the resident atheist, don't try and convert me. 12 months later, he was a Christian. Praise God. I love that story, because we started praying for him the moment he said that to me. And there are opportunities that came after that. We've seen God answer lots of prayers like that over time. In the morning, the Gibson family came along as a result of those prayers and the Jitterbugs ministry where they came through. And we've seen lots of other fruit. We had this other period of prayer where Phil actually encouraged us. He said, we need to be praying for workers in the harvest. Who was around at that time? Anyone remember that? Few people, yeah, there's a few of you who remember. We prayed, and as a result of that, we sent Howard and Michelle out to the Philippines. That was one of the outcomes. Didn't expect that, but praise God for that. But we also saw people like Fermi, our very own Fermi, joining us. And Joe joining us. Praise God for that. And we saw lots of other fruit. We had a year a bit later on when we were thinking about evangelism, and I remember this day. After church, Susie and Heather were in the parking lot, and I'd shut up and was walking over, and I just talking, and Susie, and I haven't asked permission, but I hope she's okay with this. Susie was saying, I'd love to find some more evangelistic context. I'd love to share Jesus with people, but I haven't got anyone at the moment. And Heather and Susie prayed. I just stood there and listened in and said, amen, heartily. But I reckon for the next 2 or 3 years, Susie was overwhelmed. Every Bible study, she'd come and say, oh, now this person wants to meet and read the Bible, and this person... Praise God for that. When we prayed, God answered our prayers. When we started 4:30, we prayed. And not long after that, Alicia joined us and became a Christian. Vinay joined us and still a Christian down in Melbourne as he had to move for work. And much other fruit. There are lots of people I could have named. I just picked a few. And I picked a few to remind you this is real. These are people who have moved from death to life. These are people that now have the hope of eternal life. These are people that should be so encouraging to all of us as we pray and think about others we know who don't yet have this life. Keep praying for the lost. And I hope that your prayers and your joy rings out to Campbelltown. It's not that far away. We should be able to hear it. Your joy. Look again here in verse 8. What else do we do when the end is nigh? Well, above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love covers over a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Now, don't be fooled. This is not an unspecific, vague love. That's what sometimes Christians think. It's, oh, yeah, we all love each other. Isn't it lovely? That's not what this is. This is Christ-like love. If you look at chapter 4, verse 1, what did Christ do to love us? He suffered in the flesh for us. I praise God that Bexley North and Bexley are these loving churches. They really are. Every week at Bexley, pre-COVID, everyone, you know, gets around the table at morning tea and has food, and I think that explains my 10 extra kilos 10 years later. At Bexley North, people consistently say to me, I love your lunches after church once a month. I love your dinners after 4:30. All these things, people say they're wonderful. And they are. But here's my challenge. Here's my challenge going forward. I think we're good at welcoming for 2 or 3 weeks. And then we're kind of like, now you're part of the furniture. Join us and carry on like the rest of us. We were thinking about this as a leadership team late 2019. We had some plans for this year and we got trumped by COVID. So just let me encourage you, before Josh and Nikki come and as we look through this interim, look for the outsider. Open your home, be hospitable, open your life, do the simple things. Have those lunches, have those dinners, get to church early, go home late, talk with people you don't know before you talk with your friends at church. All of the normal and usual things. And do it in verse 9 without complaining, as we're commanded. Because you can see what this does for us in verse 8. It does for us, it makes us love each other so that a multitude of sins are covered. They're covered over. We kind of forget about them. We let them go. It protects unity. It stops niggles amongst us when we love in a Christ-like way. That's my challenge to you. And my final encouragement from verse 10 is about serving. Verse 10, based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. See, God has given all you guys gifts. He really has. You all have incredible gifts. All Christians do. If you're wondering what your gifts are and you can't figure this out, just send me an email. Very happy to reply with a list of things I think are your gifts. Others would be too. Ask around. But like in the parable of the talents, where we have something that we could use, I think some of us may be tempted to keep the gifts safe, to put them in a little hole and keep them safe and close for whatever reason. I think there are some of us who perhaps think, well, I've got these gifts and I'll use them a little, but I've got lots going on, so I don't want to burn myself out, I don't want to be too crazy, I'll just protect myself a little. But there is a third group, and I praise God that amongst you guys there's lots of these. There's a third group who has gifts but wants to multiply them, wants to see them grow and be used as blessing for God's people. May that be you. See, verse 10 talks about being good managers of what you have, and you often think, oh, that's my money. And you put a lot of time into managing your money, I'm sure, lots of people do. But do you plan? Do you maximize the use of your gifts? See, God has gave you these things for the good of our church. Imagine if everybody maximized their gifts. Imagine the potential amongst the room for people like you guys. When Josh and Nikki come next year, I'd love them to find a church full of people wanting to serve in all sorts of ways. And so when, in a couple of weeks' time, I think, a group of the guys here come to you with serving forms and gospel team forms, and they say, sign up for next year, get on board, I want you to just back them. So I'm just encouraged that there's this group of guys that have said, we'll organise that. Excellent. But even more, I'll be encouraged if you say, yeah, I'm going to put myself forward next year. I want to do something I've never done. I want to be trained. I want to be equipped. I want to use a gift I've got that hasn't been exercised before. Don't rob our church of what Jesus has given you. It's my challenge for you. Three challenges, but to conclude. We live in an age of unfinished business, don't we? My time feels unfinished. It really does. There's more things. I've got plans in my head that I'll have to shelf and move on to other plans now. But remember, Jesus' work is not unfinished. It is complete. And it is good. And what we're doing is working in line with what he is doing. And he'll come soon in all his glory to bring that righteousness. So when he comes, don't be found twiddling your thumbs. Please don't be found doing that. Whatever you do, don't waste your life. I don't know when we'll see each other again, but don't waste your life. Live well in this unfinished age. Really live, I mean. Don't waste your life. Live a significant life for Jesus. As that Colin song says, put all you've got on him. Bet on Jesus. Because my future joy is that even if we don't see you sooner, we'll meet again when Jesus returns. Keep an eye out for Heather and I. We'll be looking for you on that day. And the day will come soon. And so my final word to you is God's word to us in verse 11. If you look there, if anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.